close out the year 2015, no doubt we wish we had done some things differently in this past year. Some of us wish we had stuck to that fitness and nutrition program we started out last January. We wish we had saved more money. We wish we had dated someone differently, or maybe even married someone differently. But no doubt we wish we had made some better choices. We wish we had prayed more. We wish we had given more. We wish we had rest more. We wish we had served more. You can't go back and redo the past. But I'm here tonight to tell you that God is issuing a fresh start initiative. Fresh starts and do-overs are not the norm for today. Matter of fact, a police officer pulling you over for speeding and goes to issue you a citation for speeding, you can't just say, "Thanks, officer, but I'll pass on that one. I'm going to have a do-over." You write a bounce check and the bank contacts you and say, "You need to come in and clear this up and take care of this matter." You say, "That's all right. I'm going to pass on this one. Oops, we'll let that one go to another day because I have a fresh start, a do-over." You get in an argument with a friend and you say something mean and cruel. You can't go back and get the words, but wouldn't it be nice just to say, "Let's do that all over again"? You fail a test. You blow a presentation at work. You blow too high on a breathalyzer. You invest in the wrong stock in the wrong investments. You didn't take care of your health. You just can't go do some of those things over. They're gone. Sometimes, in some cases, you just can't do a do-over because it's just too late for that particular opportunity. I read not long ago the Department of Social Service in Greenville County, South Carolina, sent the following letter to a deceased individual. It read, I quote, "Your food stamps will be stopped effectively March 1992 because we received notice that you passed away. May God bless you. You may reapply if there's any changes in your circumstances." There's just some things you can't do over, and especially when you're dead. But I don't know how many dead folk we have here. If you're still alive, God tonight is giving you a fresh start. He's giving you the opportunity for a do-over. We have do-overs in other arenas and areas. Why can't we have do-overs even in our life and in our living? In sports, you have do-overs. Am I right about it? Track and field, you get down in the block, you're a sprinter, and you jump the gun. That's a foul or whatever you call it. That's an infraction. They allow you to come back, get back in the box, and start all over again. Playing basketball, you foul, you miss the first shot. Oftentimes, they'll give you another shot. They're called free throws. In golf, if you're having a great game, it's one of the most exceptional games you ever have, and you only got two holes to go. And all of a sudden, you follow through and you swing, and you realize as you're coming through, something's not right with this swing. Golfers know what I'm talking about. And you slice the ball, and it goes right into the lake. You call for a mulligan. It ain't legit, but you call for it. You had to pay for it. But it's sort of cheating in order to get a do-over. Tonight, God is giving you a do-over, a mulligan, a fresh start, a free throw, an opportunity, if you will. And whatever we didn't get right last year, this year, we can make good on it. It's good to have a fresh start. Well, I read one article that said 30% of an average person's anxiety is focused on the things of the past that can't be changed. 30% of anxiety is caused by things of the past that we can't go back and do over. The good news is when we talk about a fresh start, it just simply means there's a moment in time that God is giving us tonight where we can press the pause button in life and do some things differently for 2016. Tonight is a pivotal, it's a transitional time, it's an essential moment in your life where you realize it or not. Tonight may be the most important moment in some of your lives. Many people at the precipice of a new year, they're making all sorts of resolutions. Resolutions that won't carry out until the end of the year. Because people are deciding to do things. One boy said to his father, gave him a little riddle. He said, Dad, if there were three frogs that were sitting on a limb that hung over a pond, and one frog decided to jump into the pond, how many frogs would be left? The father said, well, one frog decided to jump in, and it would be two frogs left. He says, no, Dad. He says, well, what is it then? He says, well, he said, if it was one frog that decided to jump in, it's three frogs total, then how many would be left? The father said, oh, yeah, I didn't think about it that way. He said, if one frog decides to jump in, the other two will see what he's doing. All three would jump in, so there'd be no frogs left on the limb. The son said, no, Dad, that's not right either. He said, well, what is the answer? He said, the one frog only decided to jump in, but he never took action to jump in. Oftentimes, this time of the year, we're making decisions, but we don't necessarily take action. We got a whole lot of vision, but we have very little implementation. Tonight, I want you to turn to the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, and I want to read just two verses. Is that all right? Y'all say, I don't believe it, but just two verses. Verse 18 and verse 19, and some of you are familiar with, certainly with verse 19. Look at what Isaiah the prophet, through the inspiration of God, says to God's people, Israel. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, God says, I will do a new thing. Somebody shout a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know of it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I want to emphasize verse 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Behold, God says, I will initiate a fresh initiative, a fresh start, a do-over, if you will. The question is, why would God do a new thing? The prophet Isaiah lived at a time of great tension in Israel. It was a time of inordinate crisis in the history of the world. Catastrophically and cataclysmically, judgments were being taking place all over throughout all the nations by Almighty God. There was an upheaval. There was mayhem, if you will, in the social order of the world in that day. A new nation had risen in the north. It's a nation that's seeking dominion. It's the Assyrians, the most ruthless and vicious nation that ever existed up until that time. They had conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, which consisted of the 12 tribes of Israel proper. The southern kingdom, which is Judah, is where God called him to two tribes, minister to that group of people, the remnant that is left. This is where the prophet Isaiah spoke to the people, and yet in this precarious time and yet perilous situation, God brings a message of hope. That's great news. The Syrian army, 185,000 strong, were just outside the gates of Jerusalem, waiting to seize the nation. And yet, as they were ready to attack and ready to invade Israel, why? Because Israel had turned their back against God. They disregarded Jehovah God. And God sent the enemy, if you will, to seize them. But then Almighty God put the stop on the brakes, or the brakes on the action, even in the midst of their idolatrous acts and hearts, and gave them mercy and grace. Somebody shout, thank God for grace. But God, now God speaks to the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah speaks to the people of God. Before he consoles them, he warns them. God says, I'm willing to give you another opportunity, but God subpoenas Israel to come to his courtroom. Chapter 41, verses 21-22 says this, present your case, God says to Israel. Bring forth the strong reason, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things in the midst of all of this idolatry, what they were, that they may consider them. In other words, how are your idol gods going to bring you out of this devastation? When Israel heard the verdict of a righteous judge, God gave them, if you will, grace and an opportunity to throw themselves on the mercy of the court. God extended his mercy. In chapter 43, opens with this, with these words, the very first verse. But now. Did y'all hear that right there? In other words, the previous chapter closed with God's wrath, with God's judgment. God's anger. And at the same token, you just turn down to the very next verse and it says, but now. This is where it was then, but now. Church, I need to let you know, no matter what this past year looked like, it might have been devastating. We may not have walked upright before God. We didn't dot our I's and cross our T's. We may be in a whole lot of debt. We may have made some bad decisions. A whole lot of things could have gone wrong. But God has stopped by the body of Christ to tell you tonight, but now. You got to understand what happened yesterday was yesterday. What happened this morning was this morning. What even happened 15 minutes ago is in the past. It was 15 minutes ago. But now. Look over your neighbor and say, but now. The previous chapter closed with the wrath of God. But it opens with God saying, I want you to know, Israel, that I'm about to do a new thing. Do you believe it? I know you don't understand it, but do you believe it? I'm about to give you a fresh start. I'm about to give you another perspective or prospect. I'm about to give you a do-over moment, if you will. I want to give you a few biblical principles, if you will, that you can employ, not from a traditional New Year's Eve resolutional perspective, or from a positive thinking or positive confession modology or methodology. The biblical substance in this passage gives us not only a hermeneutical infrastructure, but a theological induction and orientation from which we can deduce and make application the initiation of a fresh start via the grace and mercy of God, and not just an anthropological or either a postmodernal perspective, but from a theological platform. Did y'all get that right there? Don't ask me to say that again. Look over your neighbor and say, first thing you need to do is forget the past. God starts off in this 18th verse, says, do not remember the former things. You got to forget the past. And listen to this, you got to understand, you got to forget the past because you don't live in the past. You live in the present looking forward to the future. The past has lessons to be learned, but we don't live in the past. If you try to drive with your car and drive moving forward, and listen, and you're going into traffic, there's no need to try to drive looking in the rearview mirror. Whatever's in the rearview mirror is behind you. Did y'all hear that? Look over your neighbor, other neighbor, say, stop looking in your rearview mirror. Let the past go. Why is this so important? Why is it so important for us to let the past go in order to move forward to the future? Because many of us won't take full advantage of God's fresh start because of the past. Not only because of past failures, but because of our past successes. Some of us don't advance. We don't grow. We don't move forward. Listen, not because we messed up so much. That's not the only reason why. But because some of us prize so greatly what we've done in the past that we think that we have already arrived. And so therefore, there is no room for me to move forward because I've already attained. You got to understand that past failures as well as past successes can become paralyzing. Living in our past, it could bring about devastation. First of all, it could bring about great fear. Fear can be devastating. That's the reason why God states several times in this passage, several times in this chapter, fear not. Fear not. God wouldn't have to tell you to fear not if we don't have the possibility and it's not natural for us to fear. Fear not. Some of you, listen, you're going out to the DMV three times trying to get your driver's license. Every single time you fail, and now you have given up on driving. Better yet, you fail the GRE, or you fail a college entrance exam, you fail the test to get your GED, and you won't take it again because of fear. Because of your past failures, and you keep living in the past with a fresh sheet of paper in front of you. Some of you, your marriage dissolved, and It's like, I'll never do that again. You don't have to do that again. But don't throw God's idea of marriage out the window because it didn't work one time. You ever got choked because you were eating a piece of fish? When I was growing up, I didn't know nothing about no fillet. I mean, a fish fillet was that little square thing you got at McDonald's. My mama said, because we went to the fish market and got a, she said they weigh it with the bones in it. So I cook it with the bones in it, and we're going to eat it with the bones. If they making me pay for it, it's going on the plate. And I never forget, my mama would always, I love some fish, my mama would always put the fish on my plate and put the loaf of bread in front of it. You know what I'm talking about? It's because it's just a matter of time when them bones going to go down the wrong way. And they know you're talking about, mama, you better get your piece of white bread. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I ain't eat fish just because I got choked on a bone. I just ordered filet now. Secondly, living in the past and especially in our failures can be devastating, not only because of fear, but because it keeps us in the devil's territory. That's exactly where he wants us to be. Then he has us in his grip, not in the fields of blessing, but in the fields of failure. The Lord has more in store for you if you just trust him. Listen, just as God has plans for you and plans for you to succeed and not to fail, believe me, the devil has plans for you as well. Don't ever think just because God's got plans and you're God's child that the devil doesn't have an agenda. I wish I had a witness in here. The devil's got a strategy for your life. One of the things that the devil will cause you to do, and I'll give you five real quick. One of the pieces of his strategy for your life is this, is doubt. The first thing he wants you to do is to doubt the word of God and to doubt the God of his word. He wants you to doubt the word of God. That's the very first thing. Ain't nothing new. The very first thing he did to Eve, the very first temptation we read about in scripture in Genesis chapter 3, it's open up with this, with the devil, the serpent, giving Eve the word of God and then asking her to exegete the text. What did God mean when he said this? He said, don't eat off the tree. She even added commentary. Don't go near the tree. Don't touch it. And this is what he came back and said. That's not what he meant. How many times have the devil told you that? Have I got a witness or am I the only one? I know what God said, but the devil said, but that ain't what he meant. You know your situation. You know your circumstances. You know what you're going through. I know what the word says, but and sometimes it's just so overwhelming. I heard the preacher say it on Sunday, but maybe that's not what God meant for me. It was good for the people around me. But I got a different set of situation and circumstances I'm working with. I wish I had somebody want to be honest. He's going to make you doubt the word of God and doubt the God of his word, which simply means that the word of God is one thing and to doubt that, but then you're going to doubt the author that has given and distributed his word to us to say that, listen, the reason why the word don't work is because he don't work. May not be grammatically correct, but you understood me. Secondly, not only the devil has planned for you to doubt God, but secondly, when we doubt God, he brings discouragement. If we go look at the word discouragement, it's made up of three parts, and in the middle we find in the root it is courage. And if we talk about courage, to dis, it means to separate, if you will. And so therefore, what God wants is for you to have courage. Be of good courage. That's what God tells us to do. The devil, listen, causes you to doubt the word of God, and then we diss our courage, and it means it doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. Discouragement begins to grow, and it begins to fester, and it causes us to look more at our problems than to look at our God. And if you're ever going to move forward in 2016, if you're ever going to accept this fresh start initiative that God gives you by His grace, we got to overcome discouragement. Discouragement brings, it comes about as a result of doubt, and then there's diversion. In other words, diversion means it takes the truths of God and make them unappealing, and it causes the plans of Satan to become all of a sudden attractive. In other words, the will of God is not what we're attracted to, and certainly the sovereignty of God. It is the things of the flesh, our carnality. What did I have to hurry up? What that brings is it brings a delay in what God wants to do in our lives. In other words, it causes us to put off the things that God has ordained for us to do and who He has become to be. At the same token, a lot of things never get done, and so therefore we never receive the promises that God has in store for us. What that brings finally is defeat. Look over your neighbor and say, don't be defeated. You've got to understand that living in the past failures, it distorts the image of God. Because of the image of God is what we should be not only looking at and focused on, but it is who we should stand before, because we're created in His image and His likeness. And so therefore we find not only our value as people, our sense of worth, but we also find our purpose. Some of you are familiar with the great work of Hans Christian Andersen. He tells the tale of the ugly duckling, and he illustrates straight the truth that what you know and what you believe it to be true determines your behavior. And he tells a story, although there was this duck, if you will, or this egg, if you will, that was in the nest with the other eggs, and it hatched, but this duckling came out of it, didn't look like the other ducklings that were in the nest. And as it began to grow up, it was much larger, and its feathers didn't look like the other ducks. And the other ducks looked down upon him because he was so big and he was so ugly, and they called him the ugly duckling. Not only the duck mother itself, but the rabbit, the turkey. No one else in the story could understand why this duck was so ugly. And yet the duck began to question himself, why me? Why did it happen to happen to me? I'm worthless. I'm such a failure. I'm not measuring up to the other ducks. In result, it brought about great depression, feelings of worthlessness, a sense of failure, always trying to perform like the other ducks around him, but constantly being rejected because you don't measure up. God speaking to somebody through this novel today. But what is the truth? The truth is that the ugly duckling wasn't a duck after all. It was a swan. And the swan is much beautiful than the ducks, but it had to go. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. It had to go through the process of becoming a beautiful swan. Look over your neighbor and say, you might be ugly now, but wait till God gets through with you. That wasn't in my notes, but I felt inspired. Just hang on. We'll celebrate the new year in just a minute. So you didn't get it right in the past. So you didn't meet the standards of God. So we didn't surrender to the will of God. So we started out the gate so strong, but somehow or another, we didn't make it. You may be thinking, well, look, I had a fresh start in January of 2015, and matter of fact, I failed. I had a fresh start in January of 2014, and I failed. And matter of fact, Rev, I had a fresh start in 1976, and I failed. I read this week a quote, and it's brilliant, and it says, and I don't know who said it, but it says, a man failed many times, but he isn't a failure until he begins to blame somebody else. That's when we become a failure. We live in an incredible time where weak people are always blaming somebody else for their mistakes and for their decisions, for their missed opportunities. It is never their fault. You see, while you're blaming somebody else for your failure, you can't forgive yourself. You can't move forward if you're putting the responsibility on somebody else. You can't forgive yourself until you own up and take responsibility for what you've done, the decisions you've made, the choices that you've made, the opportunities that you miss. God wasn't going to bless Israel until he called them to the courtroom and says, look at what you have done. Live up to the responsibilities, and then I'll give you a fresh start. Some of you know, and some of you may not know, after 10,000 unsuccessful attempts to develop an electric light bulb, Thomas A. Edison said, I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work. Just because it didn't work in the past doesn't mean that you quit, church. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Edison realized that men don't fail. They just give up trying. You don't become a failure. You just quit. You just give up. You just say, I'm through. I'm done. I can't go forward. I don't care anything about 2016. But Jesus gives us this parable for some of us that are living on our past successes. Jesus says you can't put new wine in old wineskins. Some of y'all are so proud of your old wineskin that you're trying to fit God. You think God is going to try to fit a new thing in your old successes. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. The reason why, you got to understand, is you can't get new wine in old wineskins because it was made out of actual animal hide that when the first time the wine was poured into it, it stretched it, reached its full capacity. The effervescence of gas that produced as a result of chemical reaction, it causes the old container to expand beyond its yesterdays, its yesteryears, and its ability to attain God's today's and future blessing. You got to understand that what God wants to do in your life, you've got to be able to expand. In order to expand, you got to put your past failures behind you, but you need to also put your past successes behind you. Because the reality is, God can't give you a new mind if you can't go to the old mind. God can't give you a new heart if you're cherishing the old heart. God can't give you a new set of priorities and a new agenda if you are cherishing your old priorities and your old value system. God is doing a new thing. God can't give you old mercy if you're just trying to rest on a new mercy, if you're trying to rest on old mercy. If the grace you got when you were saved 20 years ago is still sustaining you, understand God trying to give you new grace to take you to a new level. You cannot contain what God wants to do today in a container of yesterday. Whether they're successes or whether they are failures, you will succeed in 2016. If you exercise God's fresh grace initiative. But the question is how? How will I succeed? Let me give you the first clue. You will succeed, but it won't be because of you. The very first and second verse opens up in the text like this. And it says, first of all, God says, I created you. That's where we start right there. God said, the reason why you can be successful is because I have created you. Another P word for you, I have prepared you. I created you. In other words, you are my mindset. As a result of my divine knowledge and wisdom, and as a result of my plans, I have prepared you. I brought you into this world. I created you. Why? Why? Because he says, secondly, I formed you for purpose. I not only created you, but it goes deeper. The reason why this fresh start will work is because he not only, listen, created us, but he formed us. Creating is one thing. He could just speak us into existence like he did everything else. But understand, God did something different with Adam than he did with the animals of the earth. With everything else, God spoke it into existence. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Lot, God separated the water from land. God used the word. But when he came to man, he reached down. Y'all don't hear what he's saying. In the dust, and he formed him. Created him in his own. In other words, he had a specific purpose, plan, and design. He formed. He put it. Look over your neighbor and say, he's got his hands on you. The reason why you can succeed is not only because he created you, but he formed you. Form you means he purposed you. Form you means inwardly, outwardly, even in the imagination, there is a form that came out of a mold that God has designed for you. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and he has made and equipped you to live out that purpose that only you can live out. I can't live out your purpose, and you can't live out mine. God has given all of us different makeups. We are different models, if you will. Expressions of God in the universe. He created you. And he formed you. But then thirdly, because of sin, not only is our vision of God distorted, but our vision of our Creator, Elohim, is distorted. And our vision of our purpose and the reason why we exist is distorted. And so he had to send his son, Jesus Christ, he says, to redeem you. In other words, we were sold into slavery, but yet we were designed for liberty and freedom. And so God had to send his own son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and with his own blood to purchase us out of slavery, out of sin, not only to forgive us, but to liberate us so that, again, we can exercise this fresh start initiative of his grace. This is where life begins. This is where life flourishes. This is where life is sustained. The true life. He redeemed you. He purchased us. He owns us. He's Adonai, Master, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, God.
The reason why we can be successful is not because we're so smart. It's not because we strive and we're so striven and because we're so diligent. It's because of him. That's the root, that's the foundation. And then I love this. Fourthly, he said, you'll be all right. You'll succeed. 2016 is going to be a much better year. Here's the reason why. Because I called you by your name. It went from purposed us, purchased us, prepared us. Now it becomes personal. I called you by your name. Do you understand that all of y'all have been given a name, the redeemed, that even the angels don't know? In the eyes of God, we're special. In the eyes of God, you're special to him. And God wants a personal relationship with you through his son, Jesus Christ. And yet at the same token, we can become, I know, even as the preacher, the pastor, we can become so mechanical in Christianity. We think that Christianity is just about being good moral people, and I don't do this and I don't do that. I don't do this. Listen, people that don't live in the Christian community, when they come in, they're tired of hearing what we don't do. They want to know what we do do. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't use that kind of language. I don't watch that kind of mess. What do you do? Besides, talk about what you don't do. Why would I want to be a part of something like that where you can't do nothing? Amen, somebody. This is what I feel. If you focus on what God has called us to do, you ain't got time for what you don't. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying? What you ain't supposed to be doing. And then the fifth thing he says, you're mine. Not only have I called you by name, but you're mine. You're all mine. God takes care of his own. Y'all know what I'm talking about? See, when I was growing up, I was the only child, and all the other kids in the family, they used to come to the house because my mama knew how to fry good bologna. And she made everybody sandwiches. Amen. Gave you a can of Faygo Red Pop. Y'all don't know about that right there. My mom took care of everybody. But when the street light came on, y'all hear what I'm saying? When the street light came on, my mama would step out and say, you need to tell your friends, it's time to go home now. Here's the reason why. You mine, but they're not. Y'all hear what I'm saying? And there comes a certain time that if you don't belong to him, the street light comes on. And when the light comes on, the other kids got to go to their house. But God going to take care of his own. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Don't think for a minute, though, that 2016 is going to be a cakewalk. Don't think we talk about the success means that we won't have opposition. You will, Jesus said this way, you will have to walk through the desert in order to get to the promised land. You're going to have to cross some rivers and valleys in order to get to the promised land. You got to go through enemy territory in order to get through the promised land. You got to deal with a whole lot of inward struggles and doubt in order to get to the promised land and to receive the promises of God. But hold on, you'll get there. Listen to what God says in verse 19. I will make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Did y'all hear that right there? He didn't say, I'm going to put you in a spaceship and you can fly over the desert. I'm going to put you in something and you don't have to go through the waters. He said, I will, listen to this, make rivers in the desert and I'll put a road in the wilderness, but you got to travel it. You got to travel it. The Christian life is not about being absent from problems. It's about having a God who is present in our problems. It's the same God that told him in verse 3, I brought you out of Egypt. Why did he bring that up again? Because he said, if I did it back then, I could do it again. Sometimes we focus so much on our resume of failure that we don't go and look at God's resume of success. Don't get the resumes twisted. God has a proven success record. Look over your neighbor and say, it's time to make a fresh start. Start. This is how you start. Number one, the S, stop making excuses. Stop making excuses about what you can't do. Stop making excuses because this is just the way I am or the way the situation is. Stop making excuses. Stop making excuses we talk about. Stop blaming everybody else for your decisions. Take responsibility yourself. Somebody say stop. The T, take action. Excuse me, take inventory of your life. You got to go back and make an assessment through the eyes and lenses of God, through the Word of God. And you got to go back and look at your life and say, hey, listen, here's the real deal. Here's who I am. Here's the areas of my life need to be improved. Here's the areas of my life not only I've been slacking in. Here's where I have not dedicated and yielded myself to God. Take inventory. Stop making excuses. Take inventory. And then, A, act in faith and not in fear. Trust God. You're not going to have the answers. You're not going to have the know-hows and when this is going to come to be. No, no, no. You just got to trust God. It's a walk of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And then the R, you got to refocus your attention on the will of God and the Word of God. Constantly refocusing. Constantly coming to get reacquainted with the will of God and the heart of God. And then the T, you got to trust Him and obey. You got to trust Him and obey. That's how you make a fresh start. That's the application. One mild October afternoon, 1982, in Badger Stadium in Madison, Wisconsin, it was packed out. Over 60,000 fans, diehard University of Wisconsin fans, they were watching their beloved football team getting a shellacking by my Michigan State Spartans. But what seemed to be odd was as the score became more and more lopsided, there were bursts of cheers and applause that kept being heard from the stands. It was only natural that some people began to wonder why they're cheering and we're losing and we keep getting our tails whipped. While they were cheering, the team was plummeting. As it turned out, 70 miles away from Badger Stadium, the Milwaukee Brewers They were beating the St. Louis Cardinals in Game 3 of the World Series. Many of the Badger fans, they were standing and sitting in the football stand with their transistor radios listening to the game 70 miles away that the other team was winning. It happened to be so much so that they stopped focusing on what was right in front of them and they got in tune with what was ahead of them. Y'all don't get what I'm about to say here. And to have a fairly accurate description of what the Christian life is like is sometimes we get caught up in our horrible circumstances and what's going on right in front of us, and we don't have our transistors radio in tune to the Word of God, the will of God, and the heart of God to understand the message that's coming from heaven. God always gives us something to cheer about. We got to know that victory is ours. Why? It's because Christ won our victory on Calvary's cross. He did what only he could, he could do and no one else could do. God sent Adam, but Adam couldn't do it. God sent Noah, but he saved a few, but he couldn't save the world. God sent Moses, and he couldn't do it. He failed. God sent David, and he failed. God sent Samson. He was a strong man, but he got caught up in himself, and he failed. God sent Solomon. He was a wise man, but he wasn't wise enough to save the world. God sent John the Baptist, and some folk got wet, but they didn't get saved. But God sent his only begotten son, Jesus. I wish I had a witness. And Jesus did what nobody else could do. That's the message that we need to cling to. You will succeed in this fresh start. Here's the reason why. It's because the King of Kings has won victory for you. And the greatest place that he's won that victory, and not only at Calvary's cross, but the last time I looked over in the grave, folk, it was still empty. On the third day, he rose with all power in his hand. If he had just died for my sin, but would have still been buried in the grave, most people would be most miserable. There would be no hope for us. You got to understand that our hope is not only in him dying for our sins, but him being raised from the grave. I want you to know tonight, you can walk in the victory of the Lord. You can live out that victory in Jesus Christ. But you got to grab hold to that Fresh Start initiative. You got to experience his grace for yourself. And tonight is the night. Tonight is the night where you start. Tonight is the night where it all changes. Tonight is the night where he turns your world upside down. Tonight is the night where he kicks out the old you and he takes residence in your heart. Tonight is that night. Tonight is that night, no matter how many times you failed in the past, he gives you a fresh start. And I wonder how many people are willing to take that start tonight. Can we stand on our feet tonight? Let us pray. You may be here tonight, and as we close out this year, you realize, man, I didn't get it right. Not only were some bad decisions, but there are situations in my life that I'd have had absolutely no control where this happened and that happened. And I want you to know that God knows that. But isn't it good to know we got a God, even though we can't explain it, that would never allow anything to happen that he didn't foreordain. And even in the midst of what may seem tragic, God's grace is always present. Today I want you to know, you need to put yesterday behind you. Put it behind you. I don't care how painful it was. Sometimes we can't erase our